Last month, we started a series of word studies, and so wanted to continue with that. Sunday evenings, our attempt is to dig a little bit deeper into the scriptures, and so one way that we can certainly do that is to do a word study, and so hopefully this will be beneficial. I think word studies have the opportunity at least to strengthen and deepen our faith and our trust in God, and His Word helps us in our understanding of Scripture, helps us to be able to connect certain things together as well. And so tonight we're going to be looking at the New Testament use of the word ekklesia. Ekklesia. This also helps us in growing beyond just milk. We can't stay on milk forever, so we have to push forward a little bit. And so this has that in mind, helping us to move on unto perfection. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, and chapter 6, verse 1. And so tonight, let's define the word, ekklesia. It comes out of two words, in fact. It's a compound word that is used. The word ek, literally means out of. And then kaleo is the word, is the phrase called out. And so it is the called out of. Literally, that's what it would mean. It does not literally mean God's called out of the world. Sometimes we use it that way. The Bible certainly shows forth, the New Testament shows us that that's what's being discussed when we find this particular word. But the word just in itself is just simply defined as the called out of. And so, obviously, then we put it in its context, in the scriptural context, because it could just be a meeting or assemblage of people together who have been called together for a specific purpose. Obviously, when we put it in a Bible context, then it takes on that meaning of looking at God's called out of the world. And so, but literally, it just simply means the called out of. And so you have to sit it in a context to understand where it's going then. We're going to look at as many verses as we can. I've got quite a few, so I'm going to put them up on the screen so we can go through these. To start with, we're going to look at the word as it's used in mostly in the epistles. It's used over 100 times. I think it's 111 times in the epistles. Just a handful of times, a couple of times, we find it in the gospel accounts. In particular, we find it when Jesus says, as we discussed this morning, Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus says, "I will build my church." That's the word ekklesia that is used there. And so it is a word that we find in several different ways. And so we're going to try to look at it kind of as it is used in these different ways. And then we've got a point to make, obviously, at the end. But we're going to first start looking at the singular use of that particular word, of the word ekklesia. And so here, these verses, it will be applied to, first, to the church at Jerusalem. And so we find 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Paul says, "For I am the least of all the apostles." He says that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now these will be in the King James Version as we are going through these. And that was mostly to keep it in one translation and not many different ones. So it also is helpful when you're using Strong's in that way. And so that was part of the reason for that particular study, because it has the Strong's numbers that are cued in the King James Strong's edition. So that makes it a little bit easier, especially when you're doing word studies. The ESV does also now have a Strong's keyed edition. And so if you're using an electronic edition and you'd like to use the Strong's numbers along with that for studies similar to this, you might find that helpful as well. And so I just wanted you to be aware what you're looking at. So in 1 Corinthians 15, it is used here when Paul writes, he says, "I'm the least of all the apostles." Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. Here it is applied as the church at Jerusalem in particular. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, it's used in this way as well. You've heard of my conversation or my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure, he says, I persecuted and the church of God and wasted it. He says, I persecuted the church and wasted it. And so, of course, this we know to be early on as the church is still in Jerusalem, and that's why we know that it's being applied, obviously, there. Philippians 3 and verse 6, as Paul looks back again, he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, concerning zeal, the zeal that I had led me to persecute the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, he says, blameless. He's going through kind of his pedigree, if you will, at that point in time in Philippians chapter 3. And in verse 6, he talks about the zeal that he had was seen in the fact that he persecuted the church. So it's used in a singular sense in this, but it's obviously applied to the church at Jerusalem at this point in time. The ecclesia of a particular city, which is named in that text. And so we see it in a couple different ways here. Romans 16, Romans 16, verse 1. Paul says, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. And so again, we find ecclesia being used, designated or alongside of a city, and so the church that is at Cenchrea. It's used in a singular sense here, and it's talking about the Lord's church in that particular location. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. And so again, you have a singular use of the word. We find it's not a plural term. We're going to look at those in just a minute. But here, it's a singular use of the term, and it's associated with a particular city. And so the church that is at Corinth, the church that is at the church of the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, and verse 1. And so Paul opens both of those letters referring to it because of its location. Here's the church at Corinth. Here is the church at Cenchrea, which Phoebe was a part of. And then to the church of the Thessalonians. In other words, this is the location where the church is found in this particular area. And so you also have, in a singular sense of the word, referring to the individual ecclesia that is being addressed. And so similar to the last, but in Romans 16, verse 23, he says, Gaius, mine host of the whole church, saluteth you. And so he goes on to mention some others in that passage. And so I just kind of cut that off in a shorter section because there's so many verses in this section here. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 4, he says, If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, he says, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And so he's talking about, again, a singular use of this individual congregation that he's talking to, that he's writing to at this point in time. And so he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying these things to the church, and that church is in reference to the church at Corinth, the church at Rome as well. And so you have 1 Corinthians, and a couple of these I'm going to turn and catch a couple other things in the passages as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll notice three passages that deal with this. So I want to cover a little bit more than just what's on your screen there. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 5. And in this chapter, Paul's talking about the use of the spiritual gift of the tongues, of languages. And so part of what's going on, He says, I would that you all spoke with tongues or languages. He says, but rather that you prophesied. He says, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with the tongue, except he that interpreteth. Why? That the church may receive edifying. And so again, he's writing to the church at Corinth. He's addressing the ecclesia at Corinth. And so it's a singular use term that's used here. Verse 12. He says, even so, ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel. For what purpose? To the edifying of the church. And so again, addressing the same group of people, and the way that it's used in this particular case, obviously, in a singular use, but it's also used in the sense of those who assembled together in that particular location. Those are the ones who are being addressed. And so this letter, obviously written directly to the church at Corinth. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there comes one who's not one of those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? And so he's trying to regulate the speaking in tongues that was being done in the first century. And so you have a first century context dealing with that. But for our purpose of study, we're looking at the term ecclesia as it is used in this way over and over. As Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, he says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged. And so you have a singular sense of the word ecclesia, the church being used there that's being addressed. And that was in the location. And by the way, he was in Ephesus when Paul is writing to him and dealing with that particular issue at that point in time. James 5 and verse 14, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. And so even while James is a what we would term a general epistle, he writes it to Christians who are dispersed. No doubt, he says, that those who are sick, let them call for the elders of the church. And so again, the word ecclesia is used in a singular sense at that point in time. It refers also, it's used in a singular sense, referring to an individual congregation. And I know these are just slightly different from one another, but this kind of helps draw a point home as we'll get to the end of this in just a moment. Referring again to an individual ecclesia. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church, the whole church. But he's talking about this group that was meeting there in Corinth. They were the ones who were dealing with the particular issue, as we've already mentioned, 1 Corinthians 14. Going back to Timothy's letter that Paul wrote, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So in amongst that group of verses that deal with qualifications for elders, Paul writes to Timothy and he makes this statement. It's a parenthetical statement, obviously. He says, and if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how is he going to take care of the church of God? And so talking about that individual congregation. They wouldn't be overseeing many congregations. They would just be overseeing this one individual congregation. That's the way the term is used. Verse 15 of that same chapter, he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which he says is the church or the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we find it used in a couple different ways in these passages. Now you have one universal ecclesia, the church in the universal sense, still being used in a singular term here. But notice these couple of passages, 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11. He says, give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. And so here it goes beyond just the one location. This seems to go beyond that. And so chapter 11, where he's dealing with their specific issue that they were having, where they were coming in and having a common meal and not waiting on one another, and then worship was taking place. They're eating the Lord's Supper in the middle of all of that, and so it was kind of chaotic. And so he says, what, have you not houses to eat or drink in? Despise you the church of God? So here, he's not just talking about the church. Do you not, or he says, I'll get it right, despise you, the church of God. He's not talking about just the church at Corinth. He's talking about the church in general, in a universal sense, in these two verses. Then you find what we might term the domestic ecclesia. You have a couple of house churches, or home churches, if you will, that are mentioned in this as well. Still singular use, Romans 16 and verse 5. Romans 16 and verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, he says, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. By the way, Achaia, this would probably be reference to Corinth. And so he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. In 1 Corinthians 16, 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the house, or with the church rather, that is in their house. And so you have the ecclesia that is in their house. And so they're meeting there in the house. And so just kind of a little different play on it, thinking about the domestic ecclesia here. Colossians 4 and verse 15, salute brethren, the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, the church which is in his house. And so there was another congregation that was meeting at Colossae. And so Philemon, verse 2, to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in thy house. And so Philemon had a congregation basically meeting there in his home as well. And so we find the domestic term that is used, the domestic sense of this. You have then the plural use. Bear with me just one moment. I want to make sure I didn't miss anything. All right, here we go. You have the plural use. And so it's interesting when you start looking at the plural use, you find some of the same things, but then you find where some people have difficulties, even today, kind of separating these things. You have the sum of individual ecclesiae in a region. So you can see that the word is in the plural sense. It's no longer just ecclesia here, it's ecclesiae, and so it's plural. You have the churches of Galatia. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia. So we just see it in a plural sense here, and yet it's talking about the sum of the individual congregations that are in a particular region now. And so the churches of Galatia, it was more than one congregation in that area. Galatians 1, verse 2, Paul, beginning that letter, he says, all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. And so several congregations located in that particular region are seen in this particular word. And so we find the plural use. The church, the churches of Macedonia. Paul uses them as an example of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. And he goes on to talk about their deep poverty, and yet they gave and first gave of their own selves. But we find the plural sense, the churches of Macedonia. And so there's more than one congregation of the Lord's body in that particular region, in that particular area. We find it in Asia as well. Of course, Revelation 1 verse 4, we know John's writing, and you have the seven churches of Asia that are listed there. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, we mentioned this passage a moment ago, but the churches of Asia salute you. And so here's a reference that Paul uses as he writes to the church at Corinth, and he says the churches that are in Asia, they salute you as well. They greet you, in other words. Now you have the term is used, it's in a plural sense, but it's not a definite region. Nor is it really the sum of all the individual ecclesia. And you'll see what I mean by this in just a moment. Romans 16, verse 4, he says, who have for my life laid down their own necks unto whom, he says, not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And of course, the reason it's not the sum of all the individual congregations is because Paul was still working, right? He was an apostle of the Gentiles, and so this is still ongoing as he is preaching to these different locations. And so as he writes to the church at Rome, he makes this statement. He's talking about those who've laid down their lives, who offered their own necks, laying down their life for his sake. He says, and I give thanks, he says, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Romans 16:16 then, where Eli read a moment ago, the churches of Christ salute you. And so here's a plural sense of the term. You have then all of these congregations. In other words, the ones with whom Paul would have that connection as he's writing. He says, the churches of Christ salute you, would greet you. 2 Corinthians 8:23, he says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, our brethren be inquired of. He says, they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. And so talking about Titus, and certainly Timothy would fall under this category, so would Silas and maybe some others who would obviously go with the Apostle Paul, Luke, and certainly others. As Paul would go about, he would have these individuals who were going with him, helping him, and so he's answering questions that they have. And so if any have questions about Titus, he says he's a fellow helper. He's my partner. And so many of you have inquired of him. And he says they are the messengers of the churches. They're the ones who are going out and preaching in these congregations. And so, again, the plural sense, not a definite region or location that's given in these passages. So it's in a general sense that this word is used in these passages. And now you have some of all the individual ecclesiae, plural sense. 1 Corinthians 7:17, but as God hath distributed, he says, to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, so I ordain in all churches. And so Paul is kind of laying down some instruction, things that they needed to be aware of, things that they needed to realize were in fact the commandments of God, as he would make the point later in that chapter. He says, I ordain this in all the churches. And so again, you have a collective sense of these individual congregations, but as the word is used, it's used in a plural sense here. 2 Corinthians 8:18, we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And so again, it's used in that plural sense throughout all these individual congregations. As this brother is going out, his praise is in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 8:24, he says, wherefore show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and the boasting on your, and of our boasting, he says, on your behalf. So Paul is building up those brethren, encouraging them. As he writes to the church in Corinth, he says, they go before you to all of these congregations. And so you have these individual congregations that are making up the way that the term is used in a plural sense. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and your faith. I missed a slide earlier. Somehow it got passed over here. But I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1, because the term is used quite a bit. And so let's just break for just a moment. Open up our Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22. He put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And so this is what I was looking for just a moment ago. This was in a singular use that he's talking about here, over all things to the church. But this is about the church individually, thinking about the church as it is. In the universal sense, it is one body. You'll make that point in chapter 4 and verse 4. Look at chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 10. Look at what the church universally accomplishes. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church has the opportunity in the world to show the many faceted ways that God is all-wise and all-knowing. In other words, that's the point that he makes here. And to do so according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 11. Drop down to verse 21. I'm going to back up to verse 20 and catch that. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according, he says, to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so he says, unto him be glory in the church. Unto God, unto the Father, be glory. Where? In the church. In the church in that universal sense. And yes, the individual congregations certainly make that up and have that opportunity to glorify God on a local basis. But ultimately, the church worldwide is getting that opportunity to do just that. To glorify the Father in the church. How so? By Jesus Christ throughout all ages. Now turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5, in the section where Paul is talking about husbands and wives, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 23, obviously pointing out the church in a universal sense, that one body, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Drop down to the next verse, verse 24. Therefore, as the church, still universal sense, is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. And so then drop down to verse 32. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You can look at the sister letter as well, a letter to the Colossians. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, he says, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1:18, verse 24, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Ecclesia, the universal sense, is used in this particular passage of the called out. And when we put it in that context, and this obviously in the biblical context, then we're looking at those whom God has called out of evil, out of the world, out of wrongdoing, out of unrighteousness, out of sin, and have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Just to hopefully connect this morning's lesson with what we're studying tonight, the idea of the kingdom, as well as the church, the called out here. Now it's interesting because as we kind of begin to, what does all this mean? When we look at verses like this, and when we look at these passages over and over, okay, preacher, you're spouting out just a bunch of verses to me, so what can I do with that? What's it all about? What does it all boil down to? And so what do I see when I study something like this? Number one, I see the importance of the church, both locally and universally. That's what I see. I see the importance of the church. There is so much that is discussed about the church. Can you imagine someone coming along and making a statement that the church doesn't matter? And then look at what we've studied tonight. Do you get the impression that the church doesn't matter? Not at all. We need to learn from this, both looking at the church locally and universally. We need to have that same value as the Lord does. Remember, in these passages here in Ephesians chapter 5, He gave Himself for it, right? He sacrificed Himself for it, that He might save the body, that He might save the church. When I start to think about this idea, the called out, it also lends itself to the idea, especially in the biblical context, lends to that idea that we've been called out of the world, and I would say the way of the world. Obviously, we still live here in this world. If we're breathing, we still are alive. We still have to deal with this world, right, and the things of it. But we're not of the world any longer if we are in Christ. We've been called out of walking that way. This is the way that we used to walk. And that's why you read passages in Ephesians and in Colossians where Paul spends so much time talking about putting off that old man and putting on the new man. Why? Because you've been called out of that old way and called to a better way. And it lends itself to directly connected to the idea then of holiness, of being sanctified, of being set apart for God's holy purpose. Sometimes we'll use that phrase quite often. So this is what this lesson helps me to understand. It helps me to see that the Lord believes that the church has value. He gave His life for it, right? He sacrificed His life to purchase the church, as we talked about Acts 20 and verse 28. And I see then that we should have that same value for the church. We should see the same value of the church that our Lord did, sacrificing for it as well. That's what our life is, a life of offering, a life of sacrifice. We do those same things. We don't have to literally give our life. Hopefully it never come to that. But we give. We give for the purpose and the benefit of the Lord's kingdom. We give for the benefit of those around us, and we give for the benefit that others might have that opportunity, because they too have been called by the gospel, Paul says. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. And so I know that none of us could probably imagine someone saying that the church doesn't matter, but you've probably come across someone with that kind of attitude before. But hopefully it's the case that our actions do not have or present that kind of attitude where the church doesn't matter. Hopefully we value the church. And so a word study does a couple of things, especially this particular word study. It helps us to focus in on what was important to God. He sent His only begotten Son to die to purchase the called out, the church. And the blessing is that we get to be the Lord's church in a local area. And also at the very same time, another blessing is that we get to be a part of the church that is worldwide, that is universal, of those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have obeyed the truth, have their souls purified in obeying the truth, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. And it's a blessing then to be a part of the family locally that's called the church, the Lord's church. And it's a blessing to be part of the church worldwide. You've traveled enough and visited other congregations. You know that to be the case. To be able to meet brethren in other locations. To hear stories about brethren who are in other locations. To hear about some of our brethren in the Ukraine and what they're going through. And at the very same time, their brothers and sisters in Christ who are in Russia. And how it's the case that there's a war going on, and yet, they're still brothers and sisters in Christ, right? I see something posted about that almost monthly about our brethren who certainly still love and care for one another. And you start hearing stories about brethren who all across this world love you. And you know why? Because you're called out. Because you're the church. And it's a blessing. And it's a benefit to us all. And so hopefully we'll all see the value in that. And hopefully we'll live in such a way to bring glory unto God in the church by Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. If there's a way that we might help or encourage you tonight, please come forward while we stand, while we sing.